First Baptist Church of Redmond, February 19th, 2017. Special guest speaker, Patrick Nouri. High Standards, the Christian Way of Life.
We'll be reading from Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Thank you.
Well, good morning, and thank you for letting me address you this morning. I want to read that passage again from Hebrews. I would like to just dwell on it a little bit this morning and try to connect with it with each one of us. It says, now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. This year marks my 40th year. Later, there we go. Marks my 40th year of pastoring. And let me tell you, I have gone through a lot of what I consider training over the last 40 years. Some of it has been what I expected. Most of it has not been what I've expected. But it's all been training. And I still feel that today I am not fully trained. There is still so much more to learn, to do. And at a time when I'm getting older, I kind of had this idea that the older I got, well, I began to slow down and maybe not retire, but just slow down, you know, kind of take it easy a little bit more. Nothing doing. This last year, two hip replacements and a heart attack. And yet I'm moving faster than I've ever moved before. I'm doing more than I've ever done before. I'm increasing the energy level, and it's going to take a lot more training, because I'm entering into some brand new things. And so it's really caused me to think through the training process again, what God is doing with this. You know, this passage of Scripture appears in my translation under a certain heading. The translators felt compelled to put headings about every paragraph or so in the Scripture. I don't know if yours does that, but mine, I'm not sure if they really knew what to do with this passage, but just before you read this passage, it has this. It's the benediction. And benediction is so, the word is so clinical. It means the utterance or bestowing of a blessing, especially at the end of a religious service. Isn't that just clinical? I mean, so what? What does that mean? What it is just simply wishful thinking. It's throwing a coin in a fountain and hoping for the best. That's really what it is. We use that word benediction a lot. It's not a benediction at all. After you read through the book of Hebrews, you find out there is a lot of stuff there that these Hebrews had to deal with. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you in every good thing. After 13 chapters of laying out the things that God expected of them. And so what we're talking about here is being equipped. Jesus said this, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher. Like his teacher. That's the goal, isn't it? Become like his teacher. Well, when do I graduate? You never graduate. Not in the Christian life. We are always becoming more like our teacher and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? You know, when I think of the training involved as a Christian and some of the things that God has asked me to do and to be involved in, the standards that he communicates, my goodness, if we take serious what God is saying in the New Testament, these are very high standards. What? To remain married to the same woman for your whole life? That is not an easy thing to do in our culture, is it? And it's not even expected. In fact, it's not even expected anymore that you get married. Because after all, you know, it's just one of those standards that we can best do without, gets in the way kind of thing. Parents to, or kids to obey your parents. Wow, that's a high standard for a Christian. A lot of things like this we deal with. When I think of the life that God has called us to live, I always think of the Navy SEALs. Now, my nephew's a Navy SEAL. And so, I mean, I've heard some pretty horrendous stories. My jaw just drops. One Christmas, I asked him, I said, "So Nathan, are you coming home for Christmas?" And he says, "No, a buddy and I are headed for Czechoslovakia." I said, "Oh, that's kind of interesting. Two young guys going to Czechoslovakia for Christmas. Let me see. I think there's probably something else going on here that I'm not supposed to know about." But the training that these guys go through. And here's one of them right here. This picture looks like a bunch of fraternity boys out sunning at the beach, but this is actually part of the training. Now, the training is going on all the time with a Navy SEAL. You don't just go through a school and then you're done and then you're involved. It's year after year after year after year. You're probably going through two or three training programs a year, and you do that every year. And so this one is at the end of a particular training period called Hell Week. And Hell Week is exactly that. It's 5.5 days of cold, wet, brutally difficult operational training on fewer than 4 hours of sleep. Not 4 hours a night. 4 hours of sleep for the entire period. You are just constantly up. They keep you up. And they do this. It tests physical endurance, mental toughness, pain and cold tolerance, teamwork, attitude, and your ability to perform work under high physical and mental stress and sleep deprivation. Above all, it tests determination and desire. That could be a description of the Christian life, if you look at it. This is constantly what God is doing with us. And I think sometimes in our culture, there's this quest to make life easier, to somehow make it more comfortable. And of course, if you've got God's blessing, you're not going to be in difficult situations, right? It's not the way God works. It's a very tough program. And while the military has a lot of people who get involved, it's the elite of the elite that become Navy SEALs. My nephew was one of 18 guys out of 300. And these were tough, tough military guys that made it through the program. And so I do think of the Christian life this way. It is tough. It's difficult. It's very hard. And I used to think it was going to get easier the older I got. It's not gotten easier. It's gotten tougher. Some of it is just because I'm aging and getting slower, and yet the demand on my life and my commitment is greater than it's ever been. Not easier. And so I think of this. Well, let's look at this passage. I want to take just a little bit of time in Hebrews 13 and just kind of break this down and look at it, see if there's things we can draw from it. When I see that, and you know, I really believe in Scripture, there is no wasted word in Scripture. They don't give benedictions. They don't give, okay, now the prayer of the evening. It's not a ritual we're involved in. It's really a life and death thing. We've got to depend on every word that comes out of God's mouth. We've got to depend on Him. And sometimes we'll find ourselves in situations that if we're not depending on Him, we're just very, very confused about life. But here it starts out, now the God of peace. And when I think of this, the first thing I think of is this passage. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace." Here's the night before he was going to be crucified. He said, "So you can have peace." I would have thought he'd been the most anxious, wondering how he was going to do, whether was he going to make it through this trial. I mean, that's the way I think as a human being. "But I've spoken these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation, discomfort, trials, difficulties, and troubles in this world. Take courage. I have overcome the world." And I think of this, well, does that mean he's going to fix it so that we don't have to go through that stuff? And I think really what he's talking about is helping develop in us the ability to live through it in confidence and internal peace. That's what I think is going on. Because in many ways, I'll tell you, and some of the stuff that happens to you in life is not your doing. It's what others have done to you. Isn't that right? It's what the culture you live in does to you, or does stupid things that have an impact or an effect on you. It just works that way. We live in that kind of a world. And yet, what he's trying to do is the God of peace is trying to help us and train us so that we can have confidence and internal peace in spite of it all. The God of peace who brought up from the dead, why does he say this, who brought up from the dead? And I don't know whether he was thinking ahead, but here's what I think of. It's the God who does what is above scientific and human expectations. Our entire scientific approach to life is, if you can't visualize it in a laboratory, it's not valid and it's not real. These are decisions our Western civilization made in the 1800s, and it's followed us all the way. If it's not science, it's not true, or it doesn't matter. God, who brought up from the dead, people rose from the dead. He caused Jesus to rise from the dead. That's not science. That's not scientific, is it? You can't prove that. You can't go back and repeat it yourself. So it's not legitimate. It's not real. But that's what God does. And it's kind of forced me to get my expectation a little bit different, tweak my expectation. The God who brought up from the dead, he can do it. He can go beyond human expectation in this whole training thing. Who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep. This great shepherd of the sheep, when we get into trouble, oftentimes we turn to a human being, don't we? Or turn to a friend, get on the phone, call a friend. Well, this is not just some human figure who has graduated from seminary. That's not what we're talking about as far as the great shepherd of the sheep. No human can lead us through the valley of death. And all of us, if we haven't gone through, will go through this probably many times before we reach the end. No human can take us through the valley of death except one, and that's the great shepherd of the sheep, who through the blood of the eternal covenant, who through the blood. You know, if you have read much of Numbers and Leviticus, the men in our church are working back through the first five books. And as we went through Leviticus, I thought, well, this will be interesting. Leviticus is one of those books you read when you can't go to sleep at night. But it's a fascinating book, Leviticus and Numbers, and everything's got blood all over it. Why is this? Because blood is really the physical proof that God has authenticated and validated the promises that he's made to us. No covenant in God's view of things was inaugurated without some kind of blood. Blood was sprinkled on the covenant. Blood was sprinkled on all the articles of the tabernacle. And that was the physical sign to the Jews that God was going to fulfill what he said. And it should be for us too. The blood of the covenant. Christians are weird, aren't we? We sing about the blood. The blood of Jesus. It's important and it has a place. It's our physical proof that God is going to do what he said he was going to do. Who through the blood of the eternal covenant. The eternal covenant is really God's promise, which cannot be broken under any circumstance. The eternal covenant. Not one that was temporary, that was going to be here for a while and then disappear, but an eternal covenant. And to me, if I just think about it long enough, that's my security blanket, isn't it, for going through life, that God will fulfill everything that he said he was going to do. Paul reminds us, for as many as are the promises of God, in Christ they are yes. Therefore, also through Christ is our amen to the glory of God through us. That is a great deal of comfort. And the physical proof is that blood that he shed for us. Who through the blood of the eternal covenant equip us. The word is equip us means to make us totally complete through discipline, deprivation, training, rebuke, teaching, and life experience. Sometimes I wonder as Christians if we get this idea in our heads that the ideal in Christianity is to get up to a point where because of our perfection of some kind, we're now free to live above all the struggles and trials that everybody else faces. And it's actually, I think what we do is we work against ourselves. God uses, as I explained to the kids here, deprivation. Well, you're not supposed to be deprived of anything, not as a Christian, not if you have the blessing of God. You're not supposed to be deprived, right? No, God uses deprivation because we're fallen creatures. Now, if we were perfect, yes, you wouldn't have the blessing of God if you lacked something. But because we are sinners and because we're fallen, God uses things to get our attention, to help us, to train us. Deprivation is one of those. Rebuke. He uses all of these things to train us and to make us complete in what he wants us to do. Here from Deuteronomy, it says, he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Mankind hasn't changed at all since Israel. We're still the same people. And there are certain things that still apply. To equip us in every good thing to do his will. Here's where the high standards come in. In every good thing to do his will. It really just means whatever God has revealed and the application and the practice of it. This is why we develop a daily habit of reading the scripture. Why? I mean, how many times can you read the Bible, huh? Isn't that your goal? Just read it and then you're done? No, but because God wants to train us in everything that is good, we must know that book. And the only way to know that book is to just to daily keep reading it, pouring through it, and getting reminded of the things that he says so that we can apply it and practice it. And of course, the comfort in all of this and everything to do his will, every good thing to do his will, working in us. Who is it that works in us? That's God himself that works within us. And this word means to endow a person with something, to qualify us. What we do in our Western culture is we emphasize certain outward things. How many degrees do you have? Where did you go to college? What are you really qualified to teach this class? Are you really fit to do this? How much experience have you had? Those are the things that man focuses in on, aren't they? And yet, what we must focus in on, because I'll tell you, I've taken lots and lots of classes. I've read lots of books. I've written several books. I've done these things. Why do I still not feel qualified? It's because I'm focusing in on the wrong thing. I get qualified because it's God who works in me. He's the one who qualifies. When I was reminded of this in Jeremiah, listen to this. God called Jeremiah. He told him to go to Israel, prophesy to Judah. And Jeremiah's response is this: "Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth." Isn't that what we do? We just kind of think of all of the things why we can't do what we're supposed to do because we're not qualified. Well, yeah, God knows that. That's why it says working in us. If we were qualified, he wouldn't need to work in us, right? But he's the one who does that. And he works in us that which is pleasing in his sight. This is probably one of the biggest challenges that we as Christians will face. We try to get an idea of what's pleasing in God's sight. So we guess at it. We poke around. We try to figure out what's pleasing in his sight. And we say, oh, I think, and I feel like this is what God wants. Or, yeah, I really think this is what's pleasing to God. Years ago, there was this thing going around. You remember the WWJD, the bracelet people wear, what would Jesus do? And when I was teaching in high school, I'd ask the kids, I'd ask them, I'd say, okay, let me ask you something. Let's say, because they would want to discuss, it seems like young kids, all they want to discuss is dating. And, you know, what do you do? Yeah, and I said, well, what do you think? What would Jesus do? And they got that. And they would respond back, well, I think Jesus would do this. Or another one said, well, I feel like Jesus would do this. And I said, you mean you don't know what Jesus would do? Well, no, it really, I mean, you've got to think about this. Is what Jesus, I think he'd do this. And it struck me that the reason why we WWJD is because we don't have a clue as to what Jesus would do in this situation because we don't know the scripture enough. So I started this, a new slogan, what does God say, WDGS? And I started to spread that around. And I made more enemies in the school because I was doing that. But that's where you've got to start. You can't know what Jesus would do unless you know what God would say. Once you know what God would say, then you can make some decisions. What would Jesus do? So that which is pleasing in his sight, it's not what I think is pleasing to God, but that which is pleasing in his sight. So I've got to step back and I've got to know that. And Paul tells us this: from childhood, you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ. That's not the eternal salvation. It's deliverance. It's the word that can mean deliverance. It's getting through life, isn't it? It's getting through life without stepping on all the landmines that are out there in life. How do you do that? You've got to acquire wisdom. Well, how do you get the wisdom? Through the scripture. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, giving you what is right, for reproof, pointing out that which is wrong, for correcting that which is wrong, and for training in what is right, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped, there it is again, for every good work. You know, I think really today, the greatest need in the church today is not more activity and training programs. That's really not the need in the church today. A lot of times is what Western culture looks for. We want to be involved in more activities. And we be involved in more activities or more programs, it kind of tells us that we're doing something positive, we're making progress, things like this. I don't think so. It's actually, gets back to our Navy SEALs again. What the greatest need, I think, in the church today is really people who will go through Hell Week living by trust in God, learning the scriptures, and allowing Him to train and provide for us. That is the tough one, because I have to let go and concentrate on what God is going to do in me if I just simply obey Him and learn His word. And as I do that, then it's a little scary because I've just let go, haven't I? That means I'm going to run into a lot of things. Maybe some of them I will expect, and probably a majority of them, like I know has been true in my life, a majority of things that have happened in my life have been totally unexpected, both good and not so good, comfortable and not so comfortable. And yet it's all been part of the training in my life. Well, let's stop there. Why don't I go ahead and just lead everybody in prayer? We'll just close out here. Lord, we do thank You that You personally take it upon Yourself to get involved in our training. And You personally, Lord, take the responsibility to train us. That is, I just feel, is a big, big need to understand and grasp in my own life, is realize that that's exactly what You do. Nothing gets by You. Nothing escapes Your attention. And Lord, I appreciate that. And I appreciate the special place that I have because of the eternal covenant that's been sanctified by blood. I have that. And Lord, I just pray that You'd help me in my faith and my ability really to trust in these things. Amen.